tshuva during this man. I think a line, a paragraph in the Shari Tshuva that speaks to a lot of people. A person who finds himself often on a negative path, and he finds that on his sins, on his averos, he's walking constantly, every day. He consistently repeats his evil doings many times. And at every time he loves, he falls in love with his evil. He enjoys it very much. He puts it in his eyes, his negative actions. But his deep inner desire is to escape. His deep inner desire is to stop. Reishis teshuva to ish hazeh. The first step of the tshuva of such a person, this is everybody. We're talking about every person in Klal Yisrael. La'azayv darko yumachashavtoy haroa. To leave his evil way. Ulahaskim lakayim lakabul olov bal yosef lachatoy. He has to make a decision. A decision that he decides to stop doing what he's been doing for his whole life. The bad habit that he has, to get rid of it. V'hamashal bozen, the famous mashal, l'misha oichez hasheretz uvolit bo ulihitaher. A person who's holding a sheretz is tummy, and he goes and he wants to go into the mikvah to become tahor. Ki aniach hasheretz techilo v'acharei chen yitbo v'yitaher. First he has to drop the sheretz, and only then will the mikvah be able to be matahir him. V'chol zman asher hasheretz bi'odoi, but all the time, as long as the sheretz is still in his hand, so the tefillah is not going to work because the tumah sits right in his hand. So leaving the interest in the chet, that's throwing away the sheretz. And then the whole process of tshuva, only then bimkom hatfilah, then the process of tshuva will work. Well, first you have to let go of the sheretz. So this is called, everybody's familiar with this term of tovil v'sheretz biyado. He wants to go into the mikvah while still hanging on to the sheretz, still hanging on to the shorish of tumah that he had the whole time. So a Shana Aleph guy walked up to me today, this morning, and he looked very nervous about the day that's coming. We're holding already an Erev. Erev is already the simcha. The pasuk says, me'erev ad Erev, already today, tonight, it's the ninth. The night is a chiluk already from Yom Kippur. So he said to me, I'm very nervous about this day. Tshuva makes me very nervous. I don't know how to do it, and I really want to do it, and I mamish need help. Kemat, I thought he was going to cry. And so I started talking to him, and he said, no, I need to explain myself. You know, it's not going to work. I'll be honest with you, it's just not going to work. I'm going to do the tshuva, I'll go through the actions, I'll go through the motions, but at the end of the day, that's not the Shana Aleph, so I tried to slowly ease him into the Shari Tshuva. Tovel, the Sheretz Biyado, first we have to be Mashlech, the Sheretz. I tried to ease him in. And I saw his eyes were getting bored. He was getting a little frustrated at me. So I slowed down, and finally he opened his mouth. I said, Rabbi! You don't get it. You don't understand what I'm telling you. He said, I rented an apartment already. I'm going to Tel Aviv, Motzei Yom Kippur. Six of my friends were gone. I'm planning my affairs as we speak, Rabbi. I'm not nervous that I might. I know. I'm looking forward to the averos, Rabbi. So this is Shana Aleph. And I hope we're past this. But at this point, I think the shoresh of the problem still exists. That we're not planning our averos on Motzei Yom Kippur, but we're fully aware, we're not naive, that as much as we try and as much as we believe in ourselves and we're confident, that we'll never do it again. It's out of our lives entirely. But we've tried that before, and we haven't always found that it's true. So sometimes when I look at us, the Shana Bet guys, I get a feeling that a lot of us are bored. We're bored. We're recently exiting a certain world that primarily runs on thrills, adventures, exciting things. It gets our emotions going, our blood rushing. It stimulates us. We have this constant desire to be entertained. Something that's going to give us ADD and ADHD, and something that's not going to allow us to focus on things that are important. And here we sit, we come to the Beis Medrash on the exit of that old environment and atmosphere that we're used to. And what do we have here? We have a bunch of old books, and oh, we don't even have tables. Old shtenders, old chairs, old books, old rabbis, old conversations. And there's nothing here. I'm saying this not sarcastically. We're bored. The morning seder, and the shiur, and the chavrusa, and the afternoon, and the break, and you go to work out to hope that maybe that might stimulate, that might excite me, maybe. Playing sports in the afternoon, and then the same night seder, and then again, and again, the next day, and again. This is boring. We're not used to this. We're for sure not accustomed to this. This is for sure something that we didn't see happening so fast. So I think the thrills that are no more become very hard to let go of. Because that's what gave us passion in life. That's what really made us who we are. So I had a friend growing up. He was more like a guy I used to look up to. A cooler guy who was older, a few years older than me. He grew up in Manhattan Beach. I used to see him a lot in the summer. We used to go to White Lake together. This guy was Eddie. So Eddie grew up, he was one of the few Jewish kids I knew who went to public school. He went to Midwood High School in Brooklyn. Eddie told me, he was showing love to me one summer, and he told me that Thursday nights are awesome. Thursday nights, he turned 17, he got a car, and he was big on fixing cars, he knew what he was doing. So Eddie used to go Thursday nights, he told me, I drive down the Bell Parkway, we get to the Sunrise Highway, and Sunrise Highway is the straightest highway, it just goes and goes. I took a date one time on the Sunrise Highway, we were driving through, and then she said, this is longer than the Gullets, she said. I like that. The Sunrise Highway is just a strip of straight road that just never ends. So he said we used to go there Thursday nights, we get a crew, 20, 30 guys, and we race. We're all building up our cars, and we get there at 2, 3 a.m., nobody's around, no cops are around, lights are red, lights are green, doesn't matter, and we race. I remember his mother used to plead with him. Now, Eddie, it's dangerous, it's not smart. They had a good relationship. He wasn't a bad kid. Eddie, you know, you're crazy, don't do this, not worth it, it's so dangerous. He said, Ma, I'll be careful. Ma, don't worry, I promise you, Ma, I'll be careful. And one day, it stands so clearly in my mind. I remember it was in the middle of the summer, and in front of Eddie's house, I saw his mom, she lost it. She was going crazy. You can't do this, she started to cry. She was pleading with you, you have to stop. You see, it's going to happen to you also. This could happen to you. It's not just him. And I found out later that day, Eddie's best friend, he crushed his skull. He fractured his skull. His jaw was taped, they put wires and bolts and nuts in his jaw to keep it together. He was in the hospital for months and months. And his mother was pleading, this is going to happen to you. It could happen to anybody. But Eddie needed that thrill. He got older. He started college. He got a job. And he started to settle down. But he couldn't let go of that thrill. That was what really got his blood going. That's what really got him excited. So he couldn't let go. And a few months, and finally a few years passed. And I remember it was a Thursday. And I was Shana Aleph. And my mother sent me an article. I didn't read an article that day. I read an obituary. Eddie was going 150 miles per hour down Sunrise Highway. After they cleaned up the wreckage, they took his burnt and broken and tangled body and they prepared a Leviah for a 22-year-old kid. But this story is not going to change any of us. It didn't change me. I don't think that's going to have an impact, because that was his thrill. And every single guy who raced in that race, raced the next day too. Because, Ma, I'll be careful. It's not going to happen to me. And I need that thrill. That thrill is more important, that I get my blood going, that I get excited in life, that I have something that keeps me interested, that I'm willing to forego that risk. And we're also convinced that these thrills and excitements are the path to happiness. These are things that they sell us, they advertise to us. You see people smiling after these thrills. They seem so happy and having a great time. And if you really want to be happy in life, it's these adventures that are going to get you there. And this could be the furthest thing from the truth. When your adrenaline is pumping, when your blood is rushing, you know, we're caught in a hurricane of emotions. And it really is a hurricane. The winds of lust are throwing you in all directions. And they throw you to anger. And then anger gets you excited. And you go to joy. And you go to sorrow. Finally, you end up a little bit by depression. And all these emotions are just a hurricane throwing you one after the other. But you love it. Everybody loves it. You don't lie to anybody. Don't lie to yourself. You enjoy it. Because it stimulates you. It entertains you. Sometimes it's just simply even the depressed and sorrowful moments are very fun. Because you feel alive. And some guys I know thrive on depression. Because you feel alive. You're not walking around like a zombie, like a mummy, empty of all expression. But you actually have something that's kicking inside you. Let it be depression. Let it be whatever it is. But it gets you going. It's a thrill. It's another thrill in life that you don't want to let go of. And there's an eye of the storm. At this serenity. This peace. Right in the middle. Right in the middle of all that. This tranquility. This control. Full control. I think that's where we are. In Shana Ben, we've gotten to the eye of the storm. We have control. But we're bored. Because it's so quiet. And it's so serene. And it's so tranquil. And so we toe the line of going back into the storm, just a little, just to get our feet wet. Ma, I promise, I'll be careful. And so we test the waters, and we go back and forth, and back and forth, because we're not yet fully comfortable to come to the terms that the life of a tzaddik that I believe in our hearts we all desire is a life of real, true happiness. And real, true happiness is filled, is a delightful, full existence of tranquility. But the excitement that we're used to doesn't want to go away. So these days that the world was recreated, not 5,754 years ago, 64, 74 years ago. It goes very fast. Not this. Right now, as the world during these 10 days is being recreated, we just need one chazar issue. In Tzeinu Lemeidim, we should come to learn. Ki ikar mitzius ha'odam ba'ilam hazeh, the primary existence of person in this world, hu rak. Rak is a very important word. Rak means only. Only means there are no exceptions. Only means there's nothing else to be included. Only means this is the one and only purpose of everybody's existence. To do mitzvos, to grow, to overcome challenges. The benefits and pleasures of the world are only here to give you comfort and some existence and some sustenance, so you'll be able to be mekayim the tachlis. Your whole focus should be just on the Ribono Shel Olam. That's why you're here. This is a Chazar Hashiva. No other interest in any action that you do. Im Katan, Im Gadol, we have to skip. Because the end. If there is anything that you can find and hold on to, that can bring you close to this purpose of existence, you chase after that and you hold on. You don't let go of that grip. And that which you think could possibly hold you back from this purpose, you run like fire. Now, Baruch Hashem, I hope nobody in this room ever had the experience of running from fire. When you see a fire, when there's a fire burning, you don't play games, you don't toe the lines, you don't say, Ma, I'll be careful. When there's a fire raging and you see the heat coming towards you and you feel that and you smell that and you know exactly what's about to happen, you don't play games. Nobody plays games. Nobody's telling any lines. Nobody's going back and forth. You see the fire, and you run for your life. Because you know the danger is about to come, and you know to stay very far away. So a low point in my life, before Bar Mitzvah, was 11 years old. It was the 93 finals. Charles Barkley was my mentor. Sir Charles. I loved him. And that year, they had a certain chemistry. Dan Marley was a sharpshooter. Kevin Johnson was one of the best point guards in the league. And you know, it strikes me, and that's how I was thinking, it's 20 years ago. It was 5'7", 5'4". 20 long years ago. And I sat there at my TV set, and they all told me. You know, and after the Suns went 62 wins, and Charles Barkley won the MVP award, and they beat the Spurs, and the Lakers, and the Sonics, and they were in the finals. And everybody still told me, 91, the Bulls won. 92, the Bulls won. And 93, the Suns are facing. Who else but your Chicago Bulls? So it was very dangerous. And I was nervous. I'm not going to lie. And to make it, Bekitzer, six games, and they lost. It was devastating. I got over the fact that Barkley lost. I got over the fact that all my hopes and dreams for the Suns were gone. I got over the fact that Barkley, no championship rings, and Jordan had three. I got over the fact that the Suns would never make it to the finals again. I got over the fact that Charles Barkley would probably, and he did, end without any championships. So I got over all these things. They weren't so difficult to get over. It took a little time. But one thing I couldn't get over, Phil Jackson. They kept saying Phil Jackson. You want to tell me Michael Jordan beat Barkley? I have no problem. Scottie Pippen, Horace Grant, Dennis Rodman, Tony Kukoc, John Paxson hit the three to end it. Not Phil Jackson. Phil Jackson's a coach. You know what a coach means? Nothing. Zero. Less than zero. Michael Jordan won championships. Phil Jackson sat on the side with a clipboard, got angry when somebody got, you know, in trouble, in foul trouble, technical foul. So he pretended like he didn't do anything. He couldn't play ball. He could have probably a long time ago, but at the time he was not playing. So that's what really got me upset. Why is everybody talking about Phil Jackson? And I couldn't understand. But more than that, I couldn't understand what happened to Charles Barkley. After this MVP career, after this MVP season, and then he was the MVP in the Olympics, and yet still no champion. So what happened? So I'll tell you what I think happened. With all of our great ethos and dreams, all the great desires we came into this year with, and hopefully we'll continue in our lives with, we're not that far from that Shana Aleph kid in Tel Aviv that we started off with. Because one of you guys said it best to me. You told me you sit at night at 8 o'clock with your Shana Aleph guy, and he has a certain struggle, and you work with him in this struggle. And every night, you're talking about the same thing. It's been 2-3 weeks already. And every night, you're talking about this struggle. And finally, came the time that he's going to confront his struggle. And he goes out to the Rova, whatever his struggle was. And she's there, whatever his struggle was. And boom! He fits. And we were so prepared. Okay, so we could deal with frustration. So he comes back. And the next night, we talk about it again. A new game plan. What could we change up? What could we do differently now? And then he goes out. And the same struggle, whatever it is. I can't say. But the same struggle again the next night. Boom, he fails. And the Shana Bet guy was complaining to me. This kid's wasting my time. Now I'm getting frustrated. I don't think he's listening to me. I'm trying to offer him the most best advice I could possibly think of. And the kid's wasting my time. You know, because it was true. The kid really does want to grow. He does want to change. He does want to do things differently. But at the end of the day, I don't think we get it. I don't think we get that we're asking for it most of the time. I don't think we get that sometimes we just can't admit that we are feeble. We just sometimes have to open our eyes and see that Yom Kippur after Yom Kippur after Yom Kippur, the same exact things we're clapping the same exact alchates for. And it's year and year and year again that for some reason I can't get over those same alchates. And I don't get it. And sometimes you just have to look in the mirror and say, wait a second. I am feeble. I'm vulnerable. I'm weak. I can't. I really can't do this. I'm going to fight this thing head on, and I'm going to lose. Every single time. Because you want to call it your bad inclinations, you want to call it your Yetzirah, you want to call it whatever you want to call it, but at the end of the day, he is stronger, he is wiser, he's more experienced, he will beat you every single time with 3 championship rings, and you have no chance. But we don't want to admit that. Because we were raised in a world I could do anything on my own. And some guys are unable to daven to Hashem for help because I'm supposed to do it on my own. And some guys have such a hard time because what do you mean? If I can't overcome it, then what am I worth? And you come to these crazy conclusions. You say to yourself, I'm a failure. I'm just completely a failure. And then you stand during the Ilah, you get to this moment that you're standing on Yom Kippur during the Ilah, after the whole day, the fast, the hunger is already subsiding, and you're getting these all emotional feelings, you're feeling so close, so spiritual, and all of a sudden, you crack, you just crack, and you say to yourself, no more, never again, I'm not going to do it, I'm a different person, God, I swear, Ma, I'll be careful, this year's different, the other years I couldn't, this year I will, I swear to you, God, I'm a different person, you don't know me. And then without exaggeration, that night, you don't know how it happened. You don't know how you got there. You're in Tel Aviv with the Shana Aleph. And you wonder, how did this happen? I thought everything was going to change this year. I thought I was going to be different. How did I come back? I don't think you're a failure. I think your mistake is that you keep driving so hard and so fast, and your goal is just to brake right before you crash and burn. Maybe we should change our goals. Maybe we should stop driving so fast. So I'll tell you, there is a way out. It's very simple. But it's the simple things that are so hard to make practical. Called havoc. To wreak havoc on your hurricane. When all those emotions and desires, lusts, passions, anger, all these terrible things that you're trying to overcome, when they wreak that hurricane starts to spin and shove you, you're thrashing in all different directions. You wreak havoc. Now havoc was not invented by Shaka Smart, but he did perfect it. Shaka was named after a Zulu warrior. Mr. Smart was the coach of the VCU Rams. In 2011, Mr. Shaka Smart took a bunch of mediocre, low-class, low-seated, without any expectations whatsoever, school into the NCAA tournament. And when they got into the NCAA tournament, an ESPN analyst, they gave him the 11th seed, an ESPN analyst, he said, are they crazy? Because those guys on VCU, they don't even know the ball is round. Who voted these guys in? And Shaka, he was smart enough not even to watch. He didn't expect to get in. They lost 5 out of the last 8 games in the season. They were on the downhill. It was a nace. A miracle they got in. But he said, you know what? I'm a coach. And coaches win games. And I'm going to coach this team to victory. Now how did Shaka Smart with the 11th seed VCU Rams, how was he able to beat USC, Georgetown, Purdue, Florida State, Kansas? These are too many names. If you know how it works, these are way too many names because they just made it to the Final Four. The second time in the history of NCAA tournament that an 11th seed made it to the Final Four. There's one way he did it. He used the greatest coaching tactic in sports history. He called it the double fist, and he called it heat up the ball. But they were doing one thing. It was a full court press for the full 40 minutes. Every second of the game, every shot that was hit, every shot that was missed, you play defense from this side of the court till the other side of the court. You don't let them get to half court. You don't let them inbound the ball. They had a 1-2-1-1. They called it the diamond defense. And every time somebody, they called them the mad dogs. They would let out their mad dogs. That this guy comes this way, this guy comes this way. They had the highest turnover ratio in NCAA history. Compares assists to turnovers. Shaka Smart was coaching these mediocre guys to beat the best guys in the nation. And he had one slogan. His slogan was, we are going to kill the offense. Any opposing offense is not going to exist. And I'll tell you why, he said. They're much better than we are. Kansas and Purdue and Georgetown, they were all much better. So the only way we can win is if they don't have an offense. If they don't have the ball, they don't have an offense. So our goal is just take away the ball. At the end of the season, they asked two of the players, would Shaka Smith ever slow up his defense? So a guy by the name of Theus said, yeah, maybe. If we were up 30 with 20 minutes to go, I think the press would be off. But his teammate next to him, Mr. Weber, said, nah, I don't think he'd say stop putting pressure on the ball. I never saw Shaka Smith say stop putting pressure on the ball. Now, Yom Kippur is about good coaching. You're going to have all these impulsive, exciting decisions that you want to make in your life. They're not going to last. You want to go into Yom Kippur and make it meaningful, make it worthwhile. You become a good coach. Because Phil Jackson could beat Charles Barkley, and Shaka Smith could beat the whole NCAA tournament. You go in with a certain strategy, and I'll tell you clearly, so nobody should make any mistake about what I'm trying to say. You're lying to yourself for a long time if you believe you could fight the opposing offense. If you believe that you could fight them head on and you have a chance to win, you're naive. You're living in a fantasy world, and it's an illusion that one day this bubble will be popped. You will never, ever be able to fight them head on. These are things we call distractions. Now, we live in a world that's filled with distractions. They give us the ability to neglect our wives and children. They give us the ability to neglect our learning. They give us the ability to completely and utterly forget that there is an existence of a God in the universe. But we could fight it. And I'll just go back and forth. And I'm just going to test the waters with all my distractions. And you know what, Ma? I swear I'll be careful. I won't get burnt. I won't crash. I won't die. It's not just that it's occupying our time. It's not just that it's occupying our focus. That's why you're bored. You're bored because these things are more thrilling, more exciting, more adventurous than anything you'll have here. And it's the exact opposite of real happiness. Real tranquility and serenity that exists only in the eye of the storm. So you have a choice this Yom Kippur. And I don't call it a choice, I call it an opportunity. You have an opportunity this Yom Kippur to say to yourself, I'm not going to think about what I'm going to change. I'm not going to think about even learning Musar 10 minutes a day, so I'll continue to change. I'm not even going to do anything proactive. And I can assure you, with as much assurance as I could possibly give, that you'll have the best year of your life. Because if you take all these distractions out of your life, and there is no opposing offense, and the base medrash is already where we're zocher to be for at least this year, there's not so many things that could get in your way. It's just a matter of you making sure that you don't let it come to you. If you tell Hashem when it comes to the Elam, and you're having that spiritual high, that Hashem, I'm feeble, and I'm vulnerable, and I'm weak. And I know that the only way that this is going to work is if sometimes I can't fight them, but I'll just make sure that they never have the ball. I'll make sure that the ball is never in their hands so they cannot play their offense. I assure you, Hashem will come back. He will give you the greatest Yata D'Shmaya, the greatest Bracha, the greatest ability to fulfill every positive thing you want to do this year and for the rest of your life. Hashem should give us a Yata D'Shmaya. to take away the Yetzirah from our minds, from our hearts, to take away these feelings that we need, that we desire, that we crave, these thrills that are so bad, so dangerous, so unhealthy for us, to take them out of our lives, out of our interests. We don't need them. We don't need them. They're not a part of us. Hashem will let us say goodbye. And Hashem will give us a lot of siyata d'shemaya. We should have a year, we should have a chasima toiva, all the brachas, all the simchas, all the yeshuas for us, the whole Nativ Aryeh, the whole Klai Yisrael, the whole world, we should see Mashiach Tzidkenu b'mehir v'yameinu. Amen.
Amen.